Good evening. It's a pleasure to be with you again this evening, and I echo the thoughts that Brian has said, that we're grateful for your presence. And I would also again suggest to you, as we did last night, that if you have questions about the things that I should say, or if I provoke some question that you think I might can answer for you, you'll not embarrass me to ask me these things. If you just need me to try and clarify what I said, then I'm most happy to do that. It is a great privilege to be with you, to be able to come together and to worship God with you. I appreciate the singing that has been done each evening. Compliment the song leaders. They have all picked songs that have to do with the subject that we're talking about before we preach. Haven't made special requests. They've just picked up on what we've said we're going to preach on and led the singing, and you've joined in, and it's really been good. Thank you for that. Most people know something about grace. They've probably heard the song Amazing Grace sometime in their life. And many know, even if they don't believe it, that the Bible teaches that we are saved by grace. And probably, if they've ever heard a preacher preach on grace, they probably have heard grace is unmerited favor. And it's a kindness that's been bestowed on us that we don't really deserve. But I want to suggest to you that there are many in our world today, and even in the religious world, that do not fully understand God's grace. And I want you to know that if you think that you can enjoy the pleasures of sin all your life and die living in that sin, and that God's going to be to save you because of His grace, you're mistaken. Passages like the book of Galatians in the 6th chapter and verse 7 and verse 8 tell us that we ought not be deceived, that whatsoever a man sows, that he will reap. And if he spends his life sowing to the flesh, then he's going to reap corruption. And if he spends his life sowing to the Spirit, he will reap life everlasting. You cannot live and die in sin and be rewarded as a righteous person because of God's grace. Furthermore, if you think that God owes you a place in heaven because He is gracious, you're wrong. How could He owe you something by grace when grace means that you don't earn it and that it's not something that you can possess on your own? And if you think that you have nothing to do in order to be saved because you are saved by grace, I want to tell you that you are wrong. I want to talk with you, if I may, this evening a little bit about the subject, understanding God's saving grace. And I want us to consider some of the misunderstandings that people have about grace, as well as to look at the truth and note exactly what the Scripture says about grace. And I want to start by pointing out that a lot of people think that you don't need God's grace. In the book of Luke and the 18th chapter and beginning in verse 9, if you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn to the book of Luke in the 18th chapter. Jesus speaks on this occasion, and I want you to notice especially how He starts this section. Luke 18 and verse 9 says, "Also He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." I want you to notice He says they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And then He says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful unto me, a sinner.' Now listen. He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. In other words, this man that is pleading for mercy, who didn't trust in his own righteousness, he said he's going to be the one that is justified. But concerning the other man, he said he's not going to be justified. He's not the one that is justified. This Pharisee doesn't seem to have any idea that he needs grace, and he doesn't call out to God and say, God, be merciful unto me, as that sinner did. Isaiah long ago told us about our own righteousness in the sight of God. In Isaiah the 64th chapter and verse 6, he said, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousness are like filthy rags. We will fade as the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now notice especially what he says concerning our own righteousness. He said, our own righteousness is like a filthy rag. That's how God views us when we seek to stand in our own righteousness. The truth of the matter is that all of us need God's grace. In the book of Romans, in the 3rd chapter and beginning in verse 9, Paul says, for we have previously charged both Jew and Greek that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So here's Paul telling us that all of us have sinned at some point in time, that there are none righteous in God's sight. And he would continue this thought, and as you look down to verse 30 or 23, he would say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I suspect most of us understand that we have sinned. And not many of us would stand and say, well, we've never sinned. But here's a passage that tells us we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have somehow or another sinned. And hence, if we're ever going to be saved, it will be by God's grace. Once we have sinned, it has to be by God's grace if we're ever saved. I might illustrate it this way. I'm more familiar with Lufkin than Prattville, and I haven't got a real good handle on Prattville yet, I don't think. David keeps bringing me different ways every time to keep me confused. I think he's hoping I'll get away from home and not find out how to get back to his house. But I can start in Lufkin, Texas, coming up from the south on Highway 59, and there'll be a red light just as I get into town, and I can get up a little bit further to the Kmart and Malls intersection, and there's another light there, and if I stop at the first one and stop at the second one and go on down by the bank and I stop at that red light, but I keep coming, and right as I get to where our building is at Tulane and 59, and Parker, if I'd run through that red light, I'm a lawbreaker. And it doesn't matter if I go ahead and stop at every other light that's between there and the end of Lufkin, I am still a lawbreaker. And a policeman, if he wants to, can give me a ticket. And he would be right in doing so because I am a lawbreaker. Now, I might find somebody that will be merciful and say, well, I saw you stop at all the others. I know it wasn't your intentions to run that red light. But nevertheless, the truth of the matter is, I ran that red light, and hence I am a lawbreaker. And even though I stop at every other light, that doesn't make up for the one that I've run. That I was supposed to stop at every other one. And so also in our life. If we sin, we're sinners. We deserve the penalty of sin, or the wages of sin, which is death. And even if we should never sin again, which none of us really do, but if we never sin again, we would still be a sinner in God's sight, and hence condemned by Scripture. And we would need God's grace. Think about the book of Luke in the 17th chapter in verse 10, where Jesus says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. After I do everything that I can do, he says to me, you are still an unprofitable servant. I need God's grace is the point. And you can look at Ephesians 2 in verse 8, a passage that's familiar to most of us, but it plainly tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Any person who is saved, it has to be by grace. If you have the idea that you don't need grace, then you're mistaken. And all of the people in the world that thinks they don't need grace to be saved, they are mistaken. Because all of us have sinned, all of us are condemned by our sins, and hence we need God's grace. Let me suggest to you a second misunderstanding. Some think we receive God's grace without seeking Him. Their idea of grace is it's just something that just automatically flows to us and saves us. I want you to look at this passage, if you would, for a moment. Psalms 86 chapter and verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are good, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." So there is no doubt that God is gracious. Or you could look at the book of 1 Timothy in the second chapter in verse 6, where Paul writes and says, Christ gave Himself a ransom for all. He wants everyone to be saved. But there are people that take these passages and they just say, well, see, God's gracious. God wants us to be saved. And so I don't have to do anything. It's just kind of automatic. God's just going to come down and save me because of His grace. And I don't ever have to even turn my thoughts toward God, really. But I want to suggest to you that that's a mistake. That to enjoy God's grace, we all must seek Him. I want you to look, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, in the 55th chapter, in verse 6 and 7. And notice how Isaiah phrased the words of the Lord. "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Now you hear the same thing the psalmist said, God's gracious, God's merciful, but notice how it says, he tells the hearers, you seek the Lord while He may be found. And he says, let him return to the Lord. And if he'll return to the Lord, then the Lord will be merciful unto him. So it demands that while God is gracious, and He's plenteous in gracious, as the psalmist says, we still have to seek Him in order to find that grace. We quoted from the book of Psalms in the 86th chapter where it was telling us that God was gracious, but here's another passage from that same psalmist that's still talking about, in the same chapter, that's talking about grace. And notice what he says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy." Now listen, "to all who call upon Him." It's not automatic. God's not just going to fill a room like this and zap us all with grace. He says the Lord is good and He's ready to forgive and He's abundant in mercy, but He says you need to call on Him in order to receive that. I want you to think for a moment about the passage in the book of Luke in the 15th chapter and beginning in verse 11. It is the parable of the prodigal son. And you may remember how that in the parable, Jesus tells about there's a young man who goes to his father and he tells his father, he says, give me mine inheritance. And I've read where we really don't understand that perhaps, that's like saying to his father, I wish you were dead. That it was hurting his father, really. But nevertheless, his father gives him his inheritance. And you remember the man goes off and in a far country, he wastes his substance upon riotous living. And times got hard. And it talks about a time that he's feeding the swine and no one would give him anything to eat. And he would even eat the husk from what he was feeding the swines. And remember, this was a Jew and he didn't want to have anything to do with swine. And yet he's ready, if he could, just to eat the food that he's given the swines. He's so hungry. But he remembers himself, says it came to himself, and he said, you know, servants in my father's house have it better than I do. He said, here's what I'll do. I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven,
I am no more worthy to be thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And so he arises and he goes. And you know how that when his father saw him, he told the people to make ready the fatted calf. He ran and kissed his son and took him in. Now here's what I want you to think about. That father in that parable no doubt represents God and his love and his mercy. And what I want you to think about is that the day before the son ever came to him, that father was still a loving, merciful father ready to receive him. But at that time, that son was still in the pig pen, and it wasn't until he got out of the pig pen and came to the father and that the father was willing to show him that mercy and make him the son and so forth. That even though he was of that nature and that kind and he wanted to show mercy, it wasn't until that young man came to himself and sought the father that he actually experienced that grace and that mercy. And the same thing is true with us. God is plenty of mercy. He wants us to be saved. And even though that's his nature, it is not until we begin to seek him that we will begin to receive that mercy. Let me give you one more passage along this line. In the book of Hebrews in the 7th chapter in verse 25, he's talking about God and he says, therefore he is also able to save to the utmost. He's able to save us completely is the idea. But you look at what he says. He is able to save the utmost those who come to God through him, talking about Jesus Christ. It is not something that is just automatic. We have to seek God, and we have to seek God through Jesus Christ in order to find that mercy and that grace. Think of the third mistake some make. They want grace, and they want grace to extend to others outside of Jesus Christ. This is part of what we were talking about last night, that we live in a society, they don't care whether you're Christ or a Christian or whether you're a Muslim or whatever else. Their idea is, well, God's merciful. He will give you grace as long as you are worshiping God. You don't even have to really know about Jesus Christ. But what's the truth of the matter? The truth of the matter is that grace is found only through Jesus, through redemption. Or in Jesus through redemption. Consider a couple of scriptures. John 1 and verse 17. The writer says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Where's the grace? It's in Jesus Christ. One of the most impressive books to me, all of them are impressive, but I don't mean that, but I guess one of them that really just sets forth the plan of salvation and gives you insight into God's eternal purpose and plan is the book of Ephesians, and just rich in this thought. But look at what Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says. It's talking about Christ, and he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So here's the grace talked about, but where is it? He says it's in Christ Jesus. And what does that imply? It implies that if we're not in Christ Jesus, we're not going to find that grace. That God's not going to extend that grace to us. Even though he is gracious, even though he is ready to forgive and all of the things we said, unless we are in Christ Jesus or coming through Jesus Christ, we're not going to find that grace. A chapter over in the book of Ephesians in the 2nd chapter in verse 7. He says that in the ages to come, he's talking about God revealing this plan and working through Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, but where? In Christ Jesus, he says. And go back again, if you would, to that passage we read just a moment ago in Hebrews the 7th chapter. Therefore, he is also able to save the utmost to those who come to God through him. And so if we're going to receive that grace, it is going to have to come through Jesus Christ.
And this idea that I don't have to be in Christ Jesus or any religious, even if it's not a Christian, that it'll be all right, that God's going to give us grace. He wants to give us grace. But we're not going to receive that grace until we receive or come to Christ. The fourth thing. Some think that salvation by grace means you must do nothing to be saved. I guess if there's one giant misconception that people have about grace, this would be it. But the truth of the matter is that salvation by grace does not mean there's nothing for you to do to be saved. If anyone would just pick up the Scriptures and read them and pay attention to what's being said, I think you'll understand that. For instance, in the book of Matthew, in the 7th chapter, in verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now listen to what he's saying. It's going to take more than our just saying, "Lord, Lord," to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, it's going to take grace. Well, right. But what does he say here? He says, it's not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," it's he that doeth the will of my Father. There's something to do, he says, in order for us to get into the kingdom and to be a part of that kingdom that he's talking about. And I would have you to think about the book of Acts in the 2nd chapter. Acts 2 is a great chapter of the Bible, I think. And if I'm going to sit down and teach somebody, if they know about God already, then this is where I'm going to start. I tell people Acts 2 has everything you need in order to teach somebody about salvation, and it'll teach them what's going to happen when they have salvation, and it tells you how to live. It starts with the idea that Jesus is Lord and Christ. And remember, that's the foundation of the gospel. Matthew 16, "I'll build upon the church upon the rock." And he says that, and that was the confession that Peter had made, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's that foundation truth, that Jesus is Lord in Christ. And when you look at Acts, the 2nd chapter, that's what Peter's preaching, Jesus is Lord in Christ. And when you get down to verse 37, he drives that point home. He says, "Therefore, let all know assuredly that this Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ." He's the Lord. He's Master. We ought to be doing what He tells us to do. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. And so they cry out, "What shall we do?" Now they've been convicted that He is Lord in Christ, but they cry out, "What shall we do?" And how did Peter answer them? Peter did not say, "Well, there's nothing you can do. You're saved by grace." Peter said, "You need to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And so he knows, Peter knows how it is that we're saved. Peter knows that we're saved by grace. And when these people said, "What shall we do?" Peter didn't say, "There's nothing you can do." He said, "Okay, you need to repent of your sins and you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." I came across this statement in a book called From Good to Great in the Sight of God. It's written by Chip Ingram, I think, and he's just a fundamentalist. He's not a member of the church, and he's not what I think the Bible would call a Christian, but he thinks he is, and others think he is. But I want you to look at what he said. He said, "So often we pit grace and effort in opposition against each other, but that is not scriptural. Grace and effort go hand in hand. Grace and merit stand opposite to each other." What he's saying is, grace doesn't mean I don't have to do something. He says grace and effort go together. He said, grace means I didn't earn it, and by definition it means we didn't earn it if we're saved by grace. But he's telling the truth when he says it's grace and merit that don't go together. You can't say, "Well, I'm saved by grace and I merit it," or you can't say, "I merit it, but I'm saved by grace." No, if you're saved by grace, you didn't merit it. And that's the point, that we are saved by grace, but that doesn't mean that there is nothing that we can do and nothing that we have to do in order to be saved. I want to go back and let me just make very clear what we have to do in order to be saved. We have to believe. Now, that's something you have to do. I can't believe for you. You can't believe for me. And God's not just going to say, well, I just count you as believing. Jesus said, in this passage, that except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And so He's telling us, you're going to die in your sins. Sin's what's causing us to be lost. You're going to die in your sins unless you believe. And that's something I do. Not only that, we understand that we have to repent. You may remember when Paul was at Mars Hill and preaching to these people in Acts the 17th chapter and verse 30, he says that God winked at sin in times past, but now He commands all men to repent. Repent is a change of heart. And that's something I have to do. If I'm going one way or doing one thing, then I have to repent. That means I have to change my heart and change my mind and go in a different direction. And that's something I have to do. No one can do it for me. They can encourage me to do it, but they can't do it for me. And God's not just going to zap me and make me change my heart and mind whether I want to or not. And so He's telling us we've got to repent. And then I want you to know we've got to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You heard Peter say that in Acts 2 and verse 37 when they said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people will agree, yes, you have to believe. And they'll say, yes, you have to repent. But when you begin to talk about you need to be baptized, they're going to say, well, I think we're saved by grace. And if I had to be baptized, that'd be something I had to do, and so I would be earning my salvation. Well, that's not so. You didn't say, I have to believe, and therefore I'm not saved by grace. I had to repent, therefore I'm not saved by grace. We understand that these are things that God has commanded, and so we need to do these things in order to be saved. I want to just share with you for a moment this idea of repentance and being baptized. If I were to go out and get my hands dirty, say I was working on a car or something, and my hands are dirty. That's a humorous thought, me working on a car. You just don't know that. But if I were to work on a car and get my hands dirty, and I look at my hands and say, woo, my hands are dirty, I don't think I'm going to touch that old filthy thing again. Well, that's kind of like repentance. But that doesn't clean my hands. I'm going to go find some kind of cleanser, like lava soap or something, and wash them, and that's going to cleanse my hand. And then if I don't want them to get dirty again, I've got to try and stay away from that car and all other kind of dirty. Well, I have sinned, Paul said. Well, I come to the place where I realize that sin is wrong, and so I say, okay, I'm going to purpose in my heart not to sin again. Okay, that's good. But what about the sins that I've already committed? Well, I am baptized for the remission of sins. That's where the cleansing power is. In this act of baptism, not the water, but in that we're obeying God, and He will cleanse our hearts and our minds in that way. I want you, and if you'll remember, I told you there's a couple of passages especially that I wanted to share with you this evening and that I think will give us great insight into grace. And this is one of them that we're fixing to look at. I want you to look at Titus, the third chapter, in verse 4 and 5. Paul talks about our salvation. He says that we were saved, but when the kindness, he was talking about all these that were in sin, and he was saying we were like them, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now here's Paul talking about salvation. And he tells us we are saved by grace or by mercy in this passage. But I want you to notice something. He says God saves us. He says, first of all, how? Or we're going to ask the question, how? He says, not by works of righteousness that we have done. But, he says, it is according to His mercy. So he's saying, we're not saved by the works of righteousness that we do. I can't get out and just do enough good that I can save myself and get rid of all those sins in times past. I can't think of a plan my own self and save myself. I'd be much like that Pharisee that trusted his own righteousness. That's Paul's point on this. But now notice what he says. He says we're saved according to His mercy
And then he says, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That washing of regeneration is baptism. Baptism is what is spoken of in the Scripture as a washing. Acts 22:16, Paul said, Ananias saith unto me, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Baptism is what is talked about in the New Testament that brings new life. He talks about Romans 6, how that we are baptized into Christ and the old man is crucified and we have a new man or a new life. And so baptism is what is the washing, and it's what gives us a new life. But here's the important point. Where did Paul, an inspired writer, put baptism? On the side of works that we have done that can't save us, or on the side of mercy where we're doing what God said do? And he says, this is how God saves us, by the washing of regeneration. Baptism does not do away with God's grace. In fact, I want you to know, and listen carefully, nothing shouts salvation by grace like baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Because, listen, if you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, if you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you're recognizing, I can't save myself. I am looking to you, God, and to you, Jesus, to save me. I need you, you're saying. I cannot do it myself. I am looking to you. And if you're baptized for the remission of sins, the only reason you would be baptized for the remission of sins is if you think you have sinned. And if you've sinned, you can't get to heaven. You need to have your sins remitted or forgiven. And so if you understand what baptism is in the name of Jesus Christ, that it's for the remission of sins, you are shouting, I am saved by grace. And God says that's the right way. That I save people by grace or by mercy through the washing of regeneration, he says. There's yet another thing that I want you to know. I want you to notice Hebrews 5 and verse 8, or verse 9 first before I get to the next one, where he talks about he is the author of eternal salvation. And listen, he says, to all them that obey him. We can't expect to be saved without obeying him. If I spend my whole life obeying him, I still am saved by grace because I have still sinned and I still need that cleansing power. After I've done everything that I can do, I am still an unprofitable servant. If I run that one red light, I am a lawbreaker. If I sin, I am a sinner. And no matter what else I do, I will always be saved by grace. But I have to continue to seek to obey him. Now, sometimes people think that once you're saved by grace, you can just keep on sinning. Evidently, Paul saw this as being a possibility of some thinking in the book of Romans in the 6th chapter, and so he wanted them to make sure that once we're saved by grace, we can't continue to sin. And so he writes to us in the book of Romans in the 6th chapter. Romans 5, he talks a great deal about how we're justified by grace or by faith in Jesus Christ. And then, as if though he can see their wheels turning and saying, well, let's just keep on sinning so we can keep on getting forgiveness of sins and God's grace will abound, he answers in chapter 6, he says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. You remember in the beginning I said, if you have the idea that you can just keep on sinning and you're going to be saved by grace, that you're mistaken, here's the passage. Paul said, if you think you can keep on sinning and the grace will abound, certainly not. He says, how shall he who died to sin live any longer therein? So we are supposed to be dead to sin, he says, when we are coming to be saved. He said, or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life? And so he's telling us we can't keep on sinning once we've been saved, or even though we're saved by grace. Look down to verse 17. But God be thanked that you who were slaves of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which was delivered, have been set free from sin, and you became slaves of righteousness.
He doesn't deny that their salvation is by grace, but he denies that they can keep on sinning deliberately and purposely, and that they could get to heaven if that's their attitude and their actions. There's one other misconception. It's not on the chart, but I want you to think about this for a minute. There are people today who think that preachers are not preaching on grace enough, and two reasons. One, they don't happen to use the word grace enough to suit these people. Or secondly, they emphasize that people need to be baptized and to obey God. It dawned on me one day, look at Acts, the second chapter, in the sermon that Peter preached. How many times do you think Peter mentioned the word grace in Acts 2? I'll tell you, not one time. You have Peter's sermon in the book of Acts in the third chapter, or kind of a summary of it. How many times did Peter mention that word grace in that sermon? Not one time. You can look at Paul's sermon in the book of Acts in the 17th chapter. How many times did Paul mention the word grace in that chapter? Not one time. And so on, you can go through some of those great sermons in the Bible, and yet not one time that word is mentioned. And who's ready to say Peter or Paul or some of the other apostles who were writing by inspiration and preaching by inspiration didn't preach and teach grace? The problem is that those people don't understand and know what grace is. Listen to me. When I stand up and preach salvation by the name of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ through baptism for remission of sins, whether I use the word grace or not, that's grace. And I am preaching grace. And to go out and charge some preacher for not preaching grace when he's preaching salvation by Christ is just about like lying if you don't understand, or either you don't understand. And to say that Peter didn't believe in grace because he didn't mention the word of grace, and then would go on and tell them, now you need to repent and be baptized. He was preaching grace. That's what grace is. Salvation by Jesus Christ. I want you to think for a moment. Here's the second passage that I really want you to understand. I have been so impressed with this passage lately. People back home probably know it by heart and are wishing that I could turn my Bible to a different page. It just keeps popping up. But I want you to go back, and if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you even just to turn there. It'll be on the screen, but I want you to turn there. I want to start right where we were a moment ago, because this is a great passage that just explains grace for us. Romans 3 and verse 23. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now we said already, if we were to just stop there, we're all doomed. The wages of sin is death. And Paul says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If that was the end of the story, all of us would be lost. But look at the next phrase. He says, being justified freely by His grace. Now, justification just means to be pronounced right. And here's the picture. He just got through saying we all sin. But now he's going to say we're justified. How are we going to be pronounced right when we've been sinning? Well, he says it's by grace. That's the only way that I can ever be justified once I've sinned, is by grace. I have sinned. I deserve the condemnation. I can't make up for my own mistakes. It's going to have to be by grace. But look further. He says on this occasion, we're justified freely by grace through redemption. And let me go ahead and put up, that is in Christ Jesus, he says. You know what redemption is? It involves the forgiveness of sins. In the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, in verse 7, in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now look at what's happening. I have sinned. But I'm going to be justified or pronounced right, not because I have earned it, but by His grace. How? By redemption. By Him forgiving my sins in Jesus Christ. And how am I going to get that forgiveness? I'm going to repent of my sins and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. And so here is God's picture of grace and salvation by grace. People that have sinned, being made right in God's sight through the redemption or the forgiveness of sins that is found in Jesus Christ, and you find that through baptism. And He can do that because He set Jesus in His blood as a propitiation or an atonement for our sins. That's the picture of grace or the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And that's how all of us are going to be saved if we're saved. By grace, but not just automatically because God's gracious. It'll be because we seek Him. And it'll be because we've come to Him in Jesus Christ. And because He has forgiven us of our sins when we were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Last thing I'll say to you this evening, the Lord will, other than just greeting you and whatever else, I guess. You can't find a better deal. You, if you have not already, you are condemned to hell because God's justice demands that He do it. He can't let you come into heaven in sin because He's holy and in Him is no darkness at all. And He made us so that we could choose, but we choose wrong ways and we sin. And He doesn't just write us off. He says, "You're my creature, I love you, I want you to be my sons, my daughters, I will forgive you of your sins." And that's grace. But He said, "I'll do it through Jesus Christ, through redemption." And He said, "In doing that, I'll show myself to be just and the justifier," if you read the next verse. You can't find anything so gracious as that. If you're here this evening, if you've done nothing else, I hope you see how gracious God is, that when we were lost and we are helpless, He sent His Son and said, "I will count His blood as an atonement." You know, just think about that for a moment. You ever see any of these old pictures on TV where there are people worshiping gods and they have the rain god and the sun god and it gets hot and they think, well, we've offended the sun god and so let's do something to appease Him, and so they go grab their kids and throw them in the oven or something. But we have offended God by our sins. So what are we going to do to appease Him? We can't do anything. So God Himself says, "I will send my Son down and count His blood as a sacrifice and appease me for your sins." Grace. And He says, "Come." And He's saying to you tonight, if you're outside of Christ or if you're a sinner in Christ Jesus and not obeying Him, He's saying, "Come." May I just remind you of what we've been saying all week? Christ is coming again. He could come tonight, today. Are you ready? If you're subject to the invitation, we can assist you. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing.